Seated. We've been working our way through 1 Corinthians. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our focus on the first five verses of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 2, the first five verses. But I'll read all of the chapter. Hear God's holy word. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age, or the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understand this, for if they have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Our Father, how we do thank you for your word. We know that your word is truth. We know that you are speaking even this evening to us and not merely to a people long ago. We thank you, Father, for the gospel. We thank you, Father, for Christ and Christ crucified. Lord, may that always be central here. May it be central in our lives. May it be what we want to know above all else. May it be what we share and proclaim to others. Father, we thank you. We ask that you would bless us now, that you would speak through him who brings your word, and that we would hear what you have for us. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, a couple of weeks ago, we took a look at the power and the wisdom of the gospel. The gospel looks like foolishness to the world. A dead or dying God doesn't look like a savior to the world. Jesus was even mocked by one of the criminals. If you're the Christ, then save yourself and save us. The criminal's point, you don't look like a savior. And you'll remember as well that the Jews expected a Messiah who would come and sit on a literal throne and reign as a king and free them from Roman oppression. And so when Christ died on the cross, to many they were confused. It was a stumbling block. This can't be the Messiah, they thought in their minds. He didn't reign, he died. Yet, of course, Christ is reigning on the throne even now. His kingdom is not of this world. Then last week we talked about boasting in the Lord and in his work. We saw that there's nothing, absolutely nothing in us to boast in. We didn't even choose God. He chose us. We didn't get wise and come to God. God came to us. God called us. There is nothing, absolutely nothing in us for us to boast in. But we do boast. We can boast. We must boast in Christ and His work. Christ is our righteousness. We stand righteous in the sight of God because we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He kept the law in our place. And so God sees us, if we're in Christ, as righteous as Jesus Christ, because we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. So we don't boast in ourselves, we boast in Christ. We also saw that He's our sanctification. In Him, we are set apart for God. And He's our redemption. That is, He purchased us for Himself, and not with things like silver and gold. We've been purchased with His own precious blood. We also saw in verse 18 of chapter 1 how God uses the foolishness of the gospel preached to draw people to Himself. And today we'll continue to look at the gospel and the power of God to save sinners. And we'll see at the heart of the gospel is Christ, and in particular Christ crucified. Despite the fact that the Jews considered Christ crucified a stumbling block and the Romans thought it foolish, how could God die? Paul preached Christ and he preached Christ crucified. And he sought to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. And so Christ crucified will be our focus today. And really, that must be the focus. That must be at the heart of every single sermon that is proclaimed. Two things we'll look at today: knowing Christ crucified, and then a demonstration of the Spirit's power. When Paul came to Corinth, he didn't give in to the culture. He did what he did elsewhere. He proclaimed Christ. He didn't come to Corinth with lofty words, with elegance. And when I came to you, brothers, I didn't come proclaiming to you, And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. You see, that's what the people of Corinth would have wanted. Some professional philosopher with answers to all of life's riddles and puzzles. Some specialized, elegant orator who could speak to them. Some wise sage with all kinds of answers. Somebody who could dazzle them with his speech. Somebody that would entertain them with his wisdom, his ability to speak to them. Paul says, I didn't come like that. He didn't come with lofty speech. He didn't come with the wisdom of the world. He came as an apostle. An apostle to the Gentiles. And he had the same message from God to proclaim that he proclaimed elsewhere. He proclaimed what God had done through Jesus Christ to save sinners from the guilt and power of sin. Now the message that Paul preached would have, and no doubt did, offend many. It didn't fit with Greek culture. It didn't fit with the Jewish culture there. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. As I mentioned, the Messiah in their minds was to reign on an earthly throne, free them from oppression, be their literal king on earth. And it didn't happen. It wasn't what they expected, because Christ's kingdom is not of this world. He didn't come to sit on an earthly throne. And by the way, just as an aside, here's the problem with even modern day dispensationalism. You see, you've heard of some dispensationalists who want to, Christians, those claiming to be Christians, who want to bring the Jews back to Jerusalem, giving money to that so that the temple could be rebuilt and so that Christ could come and literally reign on a throne in Jerusalem. They're having the same problem, if you will, in their minds, theologically, the same problem they did long ago, wanting an earthly king, expecting the Messiah to be an earthly king. But fact of the matter is, Christ reigns now. He's king now. He sits on his throne now, but his kingdom is not of this world. And so the message of Paul was a stumbling block to the Jews. And it was foolishness to the Greeks. Didn't make sense. Why would God die? But Paul didn't change for the culture. He didn't adopt a new message for the sake of the culture. He didn't go and proclaim a message of the wisdom of that culture, with the words of that culture. Now, that doesn't mean we don't adapt to anything in culture. In our culture, I wear a suit when preaching. But if I were leading worship under a tree in Africa, I don't think I'm going to be dressed this way. It's going to be different. Right? There's different things we do differently in different places. But what needs to happen either way is Christ and Christ crucified needs to be proclaimed. That's what it's all about. The dress, how one dresses, right? Other things, that's really not of an issue, not of a matter of importance. And so whether I'm here, whether I'm elsewhere, the gospel is to be central. Christ and Christ crucified is to be central to all things. And no matter where the gospel is preached, it will offend. Men will be, women will be offended by the preaching of the gospel. And the reason it will offend is because man is prideful. We like to think of ourselves too highly. We like, right, man in the world, before Christ comes into his heart, what does he like to think? I can do something to save myself. That comes natural to man, doesn't it? I can save myself. Pull yourself up with your own bootstraps. I can do it. Modern man, right, as well as ancient man, thinks there's something he can do himself to save himself. And when the gospel comes and says you're a wretched sinner and you can do nothing to save yourself, that's offensive to man, isn't it? It offends. The gospel is an offensive message because it says you can't do anything yourself. It's not even you coming to Christ first. It's Christ coming to you. Well, that's the message that must be preached. Because it's not the philosophy of the world that will save men. It's not the wisdom of the world that can take away sin and make us right with God. And so the message that Paul must preach is Christ and Christ crucified. And the message that every missionary must preach wherever they are sent, whatever culture they enter, must be Christ and Christ crucified. And it can be hard to adapt to a culture and try to explain the gospel to a culture that's not one's own, but still that message is what's preached, not the message of the culture. I remember being struck by something that Pastor Woody Lauer spoke of, missionary to Japan, when he was here telling about the work in Japan. Remember he said that the Japanese had no word for sin, and therefore to try to describe the gospel and why we needed to be a savior was a huge challenge. They don't have that concept in their language. And so it had to be dealt with. It had to be taught nonetheless. It had to be explained. But that's the message that must go forth. And so we may have to explain certain things in certain ways to a certain culture, but the message is the same. Christ and Christ crucified is what we want known. Paul defined the gospel as this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 8. He said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles. Last of all, as one, ultimately, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." So Paul didn't focus upon the cultural expectations of his audience. He didn't find the hot topic in that culture and then speak on that topic or tell anecdotes to keep their attention. No, he says, look at verse 2 here, For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That was His singular focus. His goal wasn't to entertain with wisdom. He desired to know Christ and Christ crucified. You see, the cross is central to everything. And the cross must be central to preaching. And that's true whether the pastor is preaching from the Old Testament or the New Testament. It all points to Christ and Christ crucified. You see, the Bible from the very beginning is about Christ coming. Man sins, and then we see a sacrifice in the garden, clothed, as we already talked about a couple of times, animals sacrificed so that man's shame could be covered. Pointing ahead to Christ. Christ crucified is at the heart of all of Scripture. And that's what must be proclaimed. So the focus is Christ. But not just Christ. The focus is Christ and Christ crucified. How many of you have heard that that acronym? WWJD. You remember that? What's that mean? What would Jesus do? Now, that is actually problematic. Some of you might be saying, why is it problematic to ask what Jesus would do? Okay, there are times we can ask, what would Jesus do in a situation? But you see, the mentality of many, as they look at Scripture, is just morality. They look at Scripture and they ask, well, what would Jesus do? And how am I to behave in this situation? What would Jesus do in this situation? Do you see the missed focus? What's at the heart of everything? Christ and Christ crucified. That's not to say that Jesus isn't an example to us. He is. But the heart of the gospel message is Christ's death, Christ's crucifixion. And so we don't put on the spectacles, the glasses of what would Jesus do when we read the Bible, because the question we really need to be asking is not what would Jesus do, but what has Jesus done for me? He was crucified for His people. He lived a perfect life in their place. And if the only question or the first question we're asking is what would Jesus do, it eschews a proper focus of the whole Bible. See, Paul didn't say, I desire to know Christ and His example. No, he said, I desire to know Christ and Him crucified. Him crucified in our place. Christ is more than an example. He is, as we talked about last time, as I mentioned again in the introduction, He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. We don't look at what Christ did on the cross and ask, what's the example for us? We say, wow, look what my Savior has done for me. And so we must maintain today the centrality of the cross in preaching. But like the Corinthians, modern man loves to be entertained. Modern man loves to be informed. Many want more than just preaching. They want preachers who are clever, who are witty, who are hip, who are up to date on the latest cultural trends and technology. As proud people, we don't want to be confronted with our sin and told that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves but look to Jesus Christ. On the Lord's Day, I hope you go home and talk about the sermon. But sometimes I wonder, what is it that we talk about when we're talking about the sermon? Oh, pastor went too long. Or sometimes, not saying that's happened here, but I've heard of people say, you know, have this counting total. Oh, pastor used that word 16 times. He had this word parasite, and they're having fun making counts of how many times the pastor said this or that. Or some might say, well, you know, I wasn't, you know, that was kind of a boring sermon. Or, boy, I really like that sermon. But a proper evaluation of the sermon is not whether we were amused or entertained or even merely found something helpful in how to live our lives. The real question we ought to be asking is, were the riches and treasures of Jesus Christ on display? Was Christ's death and His resurrection proclaimed to sinners who were called to rest upon Him as He's offered in the gospel? You see what Paul is stressing here? I desire to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. Now, the term Christ crucified in the Greek, I'm going to get a little technical for a moment, is a perfect passive participle. And the perfect passive describes something done in the past that has ongoing effect. What God has done with the death of Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago is still in effect today. The preaching of Christ crucified calls all who hear it to faith. It calls us to renounce our own righteousness, to acknowledge and confess our sin, to rest on Christ and Christ alone for salvation. And again, this is an offensive message to the world because it goes against man's pride. We like to think too high of ourselves. And the gospel shows us that we're sinners who can do nothing to save ourselves. But what a display of such a beautiful Savior. Christ took on a human nature, lived in the place of His elect, died in their place and is risen. That's the hope for salvation. And that's what must be preached always. And here's the problem with much of preaching today. What's on display is often not Christ and Christ crucified, but what? A moral lesson, life lessons, therapeutic needs, a motivational kick. Now, don't get me wrong. There are life lessons in the Bible. We are motivated through the gospel. There's no doubt about it. The Bible ought to be applied to life. But you see, the life lessons, the application flows from Christ crucified. We strive to live for Christ because He gave His life in our place. And so we don't preach life lessons, period. We preach Christ, the one who came for His people, and then those life lessons flow out of that. Much of preaching today is more behavior focused, example focused, and not Christ, Christ crucified. But what does Paul say here? I desire to know nothing but Christ and Christ crucified. Paul then says in verses 3 and 4, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom." Paul here confesses his own weakness. He says, I came to you in weakness. I didn't feel very strong. I came to you even with fear, with trembling. My speech and my message, they weren't with plausible words of wisdom. In fact, everything we know about Christ seems to indicate that he wasn't a particularly impressive speaker. And he seemed to be painfully aware of his weaknesses and of the fact that people criticized him. And he was weak. He feared. He trembled. But the power, you see, isn't Paul, the impressive man of strength and wisdom. The power is the gospel, the message of the gospel. The longer I've been in the ministry, and now I've been a pastor for over 20 years, I'm more and more aware of my own weakness and frailty. I feel weak. Who am I to try to help people who are struggling? Who am I to bring the gospel message? But I guess I have good company here with Paul, because my hope is not me. It's not my strength. It's not my talent. It's not my wisdom. The focus is Christ and Christ crucified, and there, brothers and sisters, is power. Paul wasn't just aware of his own weakness. He also said, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, what's the demonstration of the Spirit and power here? What's Paul referring to? Well, modern day Pentecostals will say he's talking about signs and wonders, miracles, great things. And there were no doubt signs and wonders in the apostolic age. And Paul will briefly mention the signs of an apostle, very briefly when we get to chapter 12. But signs and wonders are not mentioned in Luke's account of Paul's arrival in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. Luke simply says that Paul went first to the synagogue and preached Christ to the Jews gathered there. It's not signs and wonders that Paul is speaking about when he speaks about the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. You need to remember that the wonder of Pentecost, not that the assembled spoke in tongues, as dramatic as that was, rather the wonder of Pentecost is that through the preaching of Peter, a weak man, a mere fisherman, God converted 3,000 people. There, brothers and sisters, is the demonstration of the Spirit and power, that the gospel is proclaimed and sinners are brought to faith. And the same is true in Corinth. The demonstration of the Spirit and power is not signs and wonders. It's the fact that through that message, through the gospel proclaimed, God drew men and women to Himself. Men and women, Jews and Greeks, were converted. There's the demonstration of power, not signs, not wonders. The Spirit's power was on the Jews who were dead in sin, who prior to that could not understand the power of God. If left to themselves, were brought to faith in Jesus. That's the power of the Spirit made manifest and on display. That those who are dead in sin, no life, are brought to Christ. The dead raised, given new life, granted faith in Jesus. You see, God's power is not displayed through human strength, through skill, through wisdom, but through the simple, yet profound, message of Christ crucified. It's not human eloquence, Paul's strength, no. It's not that that brought men to faith. It's the simple gospel message. Simple but profound. What the Jews considered a stumbling block, what the Greeks mocked, God used to save sinners. And it's not different in our day and age either. So many churches have strayed from the simple preaching of Christ crucified and have gone to other things because that's what other people will listen to. And so music and a big band and an entertainment style of worship becomes central. And it's believed that that will draw the crowds. Or maybe it's a mass media performance with flashing lights and a pastor with a great sense of humor. But brothers and sisters, churches need to get back to what some might call the boring preaching of the word. Don't take me wrong on that. I'm not saying that preaching ought to be boring. I'm just saying in the eyes of many, what looks to be boring needs to be what's central. See, worship is often transformed into another form of entertainment. And people ask the question, well, was the music entertaining? Was the preacher entertaining? Was he funny? Did the worship service keep me amused? Did it motivate me? Brothers and sisters, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that pastors ought to try to be boring. And I'm not saying that worship is boring. It really ought not to be boring. I mean, how can it be boring when wretched, filthy sinners like you and me are welcomed into the presence of God and hear a greeting of grace, mercy, and peace, and then we hear God address us and we speak to Him in song and in prayer, and He speaks to us? That ought not to be boring. But the goal, right, is not amusing ourselves or entertaining ourselves. The goal in worship is not what do I get out of it, but giving the glory due to God. And the Spirit's power is seen through the gospel of Christ and Christ crucified clearly preached. And so the question we ought to ask after worship is not, did you enjoy that? Although I hope you did. But was Christ and the riches of His grace on display? Did the sermon, even if it was from the Old Testament, point to the work of Christ on the cross and what He's done? That's what we want in preaching. That's what God uses to change sinners and bring them to Himself. With that in mind, please do pray for me. Pray for all who preach the Word. Pray that the work of Christ would always be clearly presented and clearly on display. I know one elder who used to pray for his pastor like this. I think I've mentioned this in the past to you. But God, please hide Pastor so-and-so behind the cross. In other words, what he was saying is, I don't want to see the pastor. I want to see Christ on display. God, put Christ on display. Put Christ crucified on display. I don't want to see the pastor. Doesn't mean the pastor doesn't preach, but the focus, right, ought not to be on the pastor and his wisdom and his style or whatever, but is Christ on display. And if Christ is being preached, what are you doing to prepare for worship? It would be a good idea to read the passage ahead of time. Do your best to be on time. Do your best to be rested enough where you're able to listen and not fall asleep. And if Christ is presented, we ought not complain if the sermon goes a little long, or if the pastor repeats himself, or if he stumbles and forgets what he's saying for a minute. But also an application for you in regard to evangelism here as well before we close. Maybe you're thinking as well, as you've been challenged at different times to share Christ and Christ crucified with others. Maybe you're thinking, I'm weak. And it's a bit scary. And sometimes I maybe even tremble when I want to share the gospel with somebody else. Because I don't want them to criticize me. But Paul feared, and Paul trembled, and Paul felt weak. Paul preached Christ. So people of God, if you feel weak and fearful, you're in good company. But go and tell others anyways about what Christ has done. Because there's great power in the gospel message. In you, in me, nothing. In the gospel message, there's great power. So go and tell others what Christ has done. And may we desire to know Christ and Christ crucified more and more. And may He receive all the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank You for the gospel message, for Christ and Christ crucified. Lord, that is our hope. Forgive us, Lord, for those times when we think too highly of ourselves. Lord, we are weak. We do fear. But we know there is power in the gospel, power in the message of Christ and Christ crucified. Lord, help us to understand and know that more. And may we share that with others. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.